Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all this morning. We have been, for the past few times that I've had the privilege of speaking, in the Gospel of John, making our way through the Gospel of John. So today we're going to go to 1st and 2nd Peter, because that makes obvious sense, right? We're going to go to 1st and 2nd Peter. We want to look at several things. Take a little bit of a break from the Gospel of John. The next couple of times, Lord willing, that I'm able to speak, this, of course, and then what is honestly every time to speak is a privilege. First are always a little bit different, I suppose, you know, and I'll have the privilege of being the first speaker in 2020. So we'll be away from John here for just a couple of times. But we want to look at 1st and 2nd Peter. We're actually going to look at a lot of places. So I hope you do some finger stretches. As your Uncle Tim says, I hope you oiled up the hinges in your Bible this morning. There's a lot of places to go. I won't ask you to turn to all of them. I have them all referenced in my notes. I'll read them for you. But I was thinking the other day, Prescott and I were driving over to the YMCA. He was going to go play some basketball. I was driving him over there, and we were talking about a couple of different things, and Haddon had brought up a couple of days ago, just what is Black Friday? And Prescott and I were talking and on the way to the Y, and I said, you know, son, this is the only country in the world where that we spend all day on Thursday being thankful for the things that we have and then try to kill each other the next morning to get more stuff on Black Friday. It's a unique situation we have here in America. But Peter, in his two little epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, brings out five things that are precious. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, these are five precious possessions that you have. And five things that we want to talk about in our little bit of time together this morning. Now, when we think of something as being precious, we consider it to be of some value, right? We consider it to be something that we want to keep. We want to talk about it. It occupies us when we think of these things. We think of our spouses and our children as being precious, especially the children when they're asleep. Look at them. They're so precious. They're not moving and they're quiet. We think of these things. There are other things that people find precious in this world. They put them behind lock and key. I have a particular friend with a Corvette collection that he thinks a lot of, and it's a very valuable collection of cars. It's precious in that sense. The Hope Diamond, the Smithsonian Institute has a rock, y'all. It's a rock. That's all it is. It's called the Hope Diamond. Nothing really particular special about it from any other diamond in the world, except it's a lot bigger. And with that lot of extra bigness, I suppose, comes more value in the eyes of someone. Someone has placed a tremendous value on this piece of carbon and called it the Hope Diamond. And it's under lock and key, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you want to look at it, you kind of got to stare through some bulletproof glass. It's got an elaborate security system and everything that goes along with it, because somebody says this is a precious thing and it's of great value. So they protect it. They have a way for you to come and see it. Well, Peter talks in his epistle about some very precious things. So let's commit our time to the Lord, and we'll look at five precious possessions from Peter's two epistles. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to read from your word. We pray, Father, this morning your Spirit would guide us and direct us and help us to see the things here within the pages of our Bible. And we just ask for your help and guidance through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. So the first one, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll cut in at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Precious trials, trials that are more precious than gold. And you think for a minute and you think, a precious trial. We don't normally think that when we're going through a difficult spot, when we're going through what other people might would say a valley in our life, we don't generally think about that as a precious time, do we? It's not something that we look forward to. Several years ago, I bring it up every time that we think about anything that has to do with a trial, and I'll never forget it for as long as I live, I don't imagine. But our brother Chris Ross from the Carolinas sat right over there at one of those tables on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and he, just as sincere as anyone I have ever heard in my entire life, prayed, "Thank you, God, for the trials." And I've never heard anyone thank God for the trials in their life, and it stuck with me. And you'll notice that as we were reading through those words, that Peter referred to this precious trial as sort of a refining process. It's used to purify gold. And when we put gold into a fire, what are we trying to do? We're trying to remove the impurities from it, right? And the same for our lives. Trials often will bring us closer to the Lord. There are some great truths that I thought about in regard to this. First of all, over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we are reminded the Lord has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Countless times throughout the Psalms, we read of the psalmist, most particularly David, going through various valleys and various trials. The most famous, the 23rd, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My God is there with me." Even those trials, they're put there with the Lord's knowledge. Listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Isaiah records these words from God. God said, "I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." He puts us there for a reason. He allows those things to happen for a reason. Most notably, we think about Job, right? And we know that Job is a great lesson for us. One of the best things, at least in my mind, about the trials is that we are reminded, particularly by the Apostle Paul, that they're only temporary. And they help us to grow in the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What we go through here doesn't compare to the joy that's before us. And he reminds us that again over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Regardless of what we're going through, regardless of how bad the things are, they don't even compare. No matter how bad that we think a situation is. Laura won't like this phraseology, but the badness of it can't even compare to the goodness of what lies ahead for the believer in a home in heaven. And lastly, we are reminded from God's word that even when times are bad, God is still good. Back at Job, in the opening chapter of Job, a verse that's often quoted at funerals. After all the things that happened to Job, when his children were all dead, and Satan had reached out and was allowed to put his hand on Job to do anything except take his life from him, and his children were all gone, and he's sitting there in a heap of ash covered in boils, Job says, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's still good, even in the midst of all of that. I thought about the disciples a little bit. You know, the disciples were caught out in a storm. We just read about that in the Gospel of John a few weeks ago. When they're rowing their boat, just a little nod to the Minnesota Golden Gophers there. They're rowing their boat for all that they're worth. They're trying to get to the other side. And a storm comes up and they're overwhelmed by this storm. And they look out on the water and here comes what they at first thought was a ghost. And now they're really scared, right? They're scared of the storm. They're scared of a ghost. They got nowhere to go. You know, Tim has on a couple of times on a cruise that he took that heaven was at the bottom of that ocean. And they might have thought the same thing. Heaven was at the bottom of that lake as they tried to get across it. But it was the Lord Jesus. And he said, hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. He gets in the boat and immediately they're at the other side. Had they not been in the trial of the storm, they'd have never known the Lord Jesus could walk on water. They'd have never been able to see his provision for them of getting them safely to the other side. Same thing goes with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had full faith that the Lord Jesus, they told the king. The king said, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And I paraphrase here. Okay, that's fine. Whatever the Lord wills, the Lord wills. That's great. But you know what the Lord willed? There they were in a fiery furnace and he was with them. Had they not experienced that trial, what a thought, huh? Same thing goes with Noah. Noah wouldn't even know what a boat was, except the Lord said it's going to rain. Same things with the feeding of the 5,000. If they hadn't started to get hungry, they'd have never seen the miracle that God provided with five little loaves and two fish that we read about not terribly long ago. The valleys allow God to show us. Well, they don't allow God. That's a bad phrase there. The valleys allow us to see God showing us things that we would not have known otherwise. Stay there with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, but skip down with me to about verse 17. And if you will call on him as the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, of course, Peter is writing to some Jews right here in his little epistle. But notice verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So secondly, Peter points out to us that the blood of Jesus is a precious substance. It's a valuable substance for us. And why is that? Well, what we just read, it's the price of our redemption. And we have been redeemed, not with something that's going to fade, not with something that mankind can do away with. If you've got gold and you've got some silver, I can take that from you. I can get it. But you're not redeemed with something that perishes. You're not redeemed with something that is defiled. Let's go back for just a second to that hope diamond. A diamond is not perfect. There's always a flaw in a diamond. And that's one of the ways that a jeweler knows the difference between a fake one and a real one. A fake one that's made of some of that CZ, that cubic zirconia, is perfect. It has no flaw in it. A real diamond, when you examine it with a jeweler's microscope, like little Haddon has from his gifted class at school, you'll see there's a flaw in there. There's something wrong with it. Peter says you're not redeemed with something like that. You're not redeemed with something of this creation. You're not redeemed with something from this earth that can be taken from you, something that's flawed or defective. He said, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. It's precious to us because it's proof. It's proof of God's love for us. The Apostle Paul wrote over in Romans 5 and 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. It is the only substance that can cleanse away our sins. So if you look at Revelation chapter 1 in the beginning, John is doing the introduction to this book. He's being told to write these things. And John says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves and has freed us from our sins by his blood. It cleanses away our sins. It's blood that was shed. We often make those kind of remarks, right? We don't talk about the blood of Jesus that was spilt, because when we think of spilling things, we think of an accident. Oops, I kicked over the cup that was sitting under my pew. Or, oops, I knocked over this thing from the top shelf. I spilt the contents of it. Not so with the Lord Jesus. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that happened by happenstance. It was a plan from before the foundations of the world that His blood would be shed for you. And it would be shed for me. His blood is precious. Now, there are those among us today who don't want to talk about blood. They want blood removed from our hymnals. They want blood removed from the thoughts of Christianity. They really want, they want to preach a dry, clean path of salvation. And it doesn't exist. There is no salvation without the shedding of blood. God's word tells us that. Under the Old Testament economy, blood was shed from animals daily. But they could do nothing but cover the sins of the people for just a little while. And then it had to be reshed from another animal. And it covered a little while, and it covered a little while. But not so with this blood. Not so with the blood of Jesus. It's precious blood. It's spotless blood. It's holy blood. And it's covered. No, not really. It's taken away. There's a difference. It's removed the sins of all men who will fall under its cleansing power as far as the east is from the west. So real quickly, let's jump over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Pardon me. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 6 and 7 together. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." There is a precious Savior. He is the solid rock. He's the foundation of our hope. Our building is put on a slab. Now, in the old days, when you were building on stone or brick or rock, you would lay a cornerstone. And that's what he's referencing here, right? And it had to be perfectly level, and it had to be perfectly square. And if it was perfectly level and it was perfectly square, as you built out from it, everything else was perfectly level. Everything else was perfectly square. Our building here is built on a slab. But there are four corners that are square. And they run beams between those four corners. And those beams are all level. So there's, I guess, maybe one cornerstone in this building, a big giant slab. But you see, that's what the Lord Jesus is. He is the foundation. He is the surety. He is the absolute rock of our salvation. He's a precious Savior, first of all, because He loves us. We recently started with Papa Scott a study in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to skip way ahead in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord Jesus is talking to His chosen nation of Israel. And He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Now, Paul, that was to the Jews. That was back in the days of Jeremiah. Well, if you look over at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation." This is nothing. Absolutely nothing in this entire world, he says, that will be able to separate us from the love of God. And that love of God, he says at the end of verse 39, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when Papa Scott started his little series from Jeremiah, he says we talk about a lot of things in Jeremiah that particularly pertain to the children of Israel, because that's who the book was written to, and it was written for. But there's lots of application that we can see for us today. And that's just one little example. I'll give that one to you for free, by the way. Just one little example there that God has loved his people with an everlasting love. And guess what? The Apostle Paul says that everlasting love has been transferred to us, the Gentiles who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, from God through Christ Jesus, because nothing can separate us from that love either. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 of this same little book in right here that we can cast all of our anxieties on Jesus because he cares for us. He understands our needs. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we don't serve a high priest who doesn't know what we're going through. He says he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Finally, back in John chapter 15, he's a precious Savior for us because he's paid the ultimate price to save us. The Lord Jesus will say in John 15 and 13 that greater love hath no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. But if you'll remember what we read back in Romans chapter 5, that while we were still sinners, while we were the enemies of God, God can't be in the presence of sin. And while we were the very thing that God could not be in the presence of, the Lord Jesus died for us and became a precious Savior, bringing us into that wonderful grace. We just read a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 6 and verse 37, it says, all that the Father gives me, the Lord Jesus said those words, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's a precious Savior. Well, if you'll turn over to 2 Peter. I keep getting those mixed up. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1 reads this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tim prayed this morning during our first meeting, and it's a wonderful thing to consider when we think about how, you see what Peter says here, this precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. It's a wonderful exchange that we really can't comprehend and won't fully understand until we get to glory, of whereby that he takes our sin and we take his righteousness. It's an exchange that we can't quite grasp. But we take it by faith, and it's a precious faith. It's precious because it's free. Listen to the words of Isaiah, back in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. He wrote these words, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And John would record very similar words at the end of the book of Revelation, when we're welcomed in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And not only is it free, but it's open for everyone. The Apostle Paul, again, back in Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's totally and completely the work of God. And that's a wonderful thing. We know these verses very well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. And what's it through? It's through faith. And Paul reminds us it's not our own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And finally, it's eternal. We read back over in John 10:28, the Lord Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I saw a meme just this morning before coming to chapel, and it was one of those funny little pictures of somebody winking at you or pointing at you or something like that and says, hey, if you could lose your salvation, it really wasn't eternal to begin with, was it? But it is eternal. If you've taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have eternal life. Again, what do we do with things that are precious? We talk about them. We talk about our children. We talk about our spouses. Those that find material things that are precious, if you're at work with them, what do they always engage in a conversation of? Over those things that they like and they see value in. We need to be busy about talking over these precious things with the dying world around us. Finally, there's just one more. If you're still there in 2 Peter with me, if you skip down to just verse 3. His divine power is granted to all of us things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we have some precious promises that we possess. If we were to go back and reread Romans 8, 38 and 39, we would see that we have the precious promise of His love, that nothing can separate us from His love. Over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the Great Commission, where He's sending the disciples out, He promises them His presence. He said, speaking of going out and making disciples, He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've also already thought about Hebrews 13 and 5, this promise, He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the promise of His provision. And a lot of times, this gets to be misconstrued and this gets to be taken completely out of context. This so-called prosperity gospel that a lot of people will want to teach, and claim that if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be a multimillionaire. Well, I guess that means a lot of us are on the way to heaven, doesn't it? But the Lord Jesus doesn't promise us those kind of things. Listen to His words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32 and 33. And I'm going to turn back there because I only have verse 33 in my notes. But if you listen to these words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. Well, let's just go to verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. And then verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He doesn't say don't worry about what mansion you're going to live in. Don't worry about what Maserati model you're going to drive. He says, you seek My kingdom first, and I'll give you what you need. I'll give you food. I'll give you clothing. I will take care of you. And then, you know, one of the things that I look forward to so much is the promise of His heaven. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says this, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. A wonderful promise coming for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, a home in heaven. We know these things are true, because the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Not a whole lot in our world that we can hold on to be honest with you. People change. Their promises fail. They let us down. But you can always count on God's promises. I've never counted them. I hear that there are some thousands of them in the Bible, these promises that are made, whether they be made specifically to the children of Israel and their inheritance, or whether they be made to the church and what the church has to look forward to and the promise of the church age. But one thing is for sure, all of them will come to pass. every single one, for His word is sure, and His promises are precious. Matter of fact, you know, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is the story of Noah. And what do we see at the end of Noah? You see a rainbow. And that rainbow comes with a promise that never again will God ever flood the earth to destroy all of mankind. And when you go to the throne room that the Apostle John is caught up into heaven, there around his throne is a rainbow, a promise made to 8 people. When that flood was over, there were 8 humans walking the face of this earth. If we go back to Tim's concern about the number of slippers, it'd be 16 slippers there. But that promise made to 8 people was so precious. It's recorded in His word, and the reminder of it is before His throne right now while you and I are talking. His promises are sure, and they are precious. Well, our time is up, but I hope that you have seen, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have some very precious possessions, regardless of the material things that the Lord grants us, and we're thankful for those things, and we want to be good stewards of those things. He's given us homes. He's given us jobs. He's given us vehicles to help us get where we need to get, and we certainly will be good stewards of those things. But they all pale in comparison to these 5 precious possessions that He's given us, given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, this morning again, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the opportunity that's been ours to look into Your word, to see these things. Lord, though brief and cumbersome on my part, Father, we just pray that Your Spirit would have allowed people to hear the things that they needed to hear. Father, we thank You for the surety of Your word and these wonderful promises of a Savior who loves us, Father, and a Savior who wants us. We thank You for that. We just pray now You would dismiss us with Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.